It's a pleasure to give Seth a breather, and as you know, we were without Matt for the last several months, and so Seth was looking for a breather, so Brad and I are up here. So I first told Seth when he asked me to preach, I first said no, and then I've said that at least seven or eight times. That started 5 years ago, and so finally I'll preach, just give me 6 months' notice, and let me know my topic 6 months, too. So Seth is super organized, and I've known I was going to be preaching on Acts 24 for 6 months probably. So throughout that time, I would read through it, jot notes, read through it, jot notes, read through it, jot notes. So when I started kind of doing my prep a couple weeks ago, I had a little bit of a head start. So, but just in kind of grounding in this church and the Word, one of the things that I love about this church and Seth's leadership is this: the high value we place on God's Word. So if you've been here for the 5 years, you notice that we're grounded in God's Word. We study it each week. We're in it each week. And it's, if you come to this church, you're going to hear God's Word preached. And so I was just going to do a recap as I was kind of thinking back through the ground we've covered. Our church, I think Corey mentioned it last week, our church turns 5 years old November 27th. So we're almost to 5 years. But in those years, in 2018, we started in Philippians, then went through the Gospel of Mark. In 2019, we were in Ezra, Nehemiah, Galatians, and then Matthew. 2020, we had Esther's Psalms, then 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. In 2021, John, Lamentations, Joel, Obadiah, Nahum. Get a little Old Testament in there. And then this year, we've been in Luke's, and now we're almost to the end of Acts. So we've hit all four Gospels, basically chapter by chapter. We've covered five epistles, hit eight Old Testament books. And then even in Sunday school, we sometimes will do topical things in Sunday school, but we've covered John, Revelation, Philippians, Genesis, and now we're going through 1 John. So you can see we've just covered a lot of ground. So that brings to mind, I'm doing this Monday night Bible study now, and the other thing I was going to mention too is I've never been to a seminary. I've been to the seminary of BSF. So this might be very BSF-ish, I don't know. So we'll see when I get into it. Doing a Monday night Bible study where we're memorizing Scripture, and just the high value our church places on God's Word brought to mind these verses we're memorizing. So I do have them written down, actually. But 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And also It's Joshua 1:8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything that is written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So this morning we're going to take a look at Acts chapter 24. And there are several storylines that we can look at. So it's basically Paul's on trial before Felix. So we're looking at Paul and we're looking at Felix. So Paul is accused by the Jews and on trial. And we'll see how Paul lived out his faith while unjustly held as a prisoner in Felix's house, for 2 years. Paul was ready to give a defense. He was ready to have his life examined by men and by God. And he was ready time and time again to share the gospel with Felix. And then we're going to look at Felix, and he was a Roman official, the governor of Caesarea, where Paul has ended up now. And he has a chance for salvation. He hears the gospel, but he's not ready. So you see, Paul's ready at every stage, and here you have Felix not ready. So that my question for you today is, are you ready? Are you ready to follow Christ? Are you ready to be persecuted for what you believe in? Are you ready to give a defense? Are you ready to have your life examined by God and man? Are you ready to share the gospel? Are you ready? So before we dig in, I'll open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning, Lord. We give you this time, Lord. I just pray that your Holy Spirit would fill this place, that you would speak through me the exact words you would have everyone in here to hear, Lord. I just pray that your word, Acts 24, would come alive, that people would remember it, that they would leave here with something that's convicting and decisions they need to make, Lord. And we just lift up this time to you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the book of Acts, this is wild, just looking out at everyone. Seth told me, one of the pieces of advice Seth told me was be done preaching before everybody's done listening. And I'm usually like, I'm a finance guy, I'm quick, I'm bullet points, I'm like matter of fact to the point. So we'll see how this goes. I don't know if I could go this, well, I will see. Stay tuned. I might go long, I don't know. So if I keep rambling like this, I for sure am. So the book of Acts picks up where the book of Luke leaves off, recording the early progress of the church. It begins with the disciples taking the gospel out of Jerusalem into Judea, Samaria, and the rest of the world. And then the first part of Acts is kind of the life of Peter. The second half is what we're in now, the life and ministry of Paul. So just some context from the past few weeks. We're in chapter 24, which I mentioned. Chapter 19 and 20, Paul is wrapping up his third missionary journey. Chapters 21 and 22, Paul heads to Jerusalem and is arrested in the temple, and that's where he gives a defense before the people. So he's in the temple, he's arrested or whatever, and he gives a defense there. Chapter 23, the Jewish leaders now have Paul, and he gives a defense before them. And so in chapter 24, we're seeing Paul give a defense before the Roman court, before Felix. And the end of chapters, Seth went through verse 11 last week, but the end of that chapter sees Paul basically escorted from Jerusalem to Caesarea by 470, you know, military personnel, soldiers, people on horseback. So he's escorted by 470 people to Caesarea because there's 40 Jewish men laying in wait that basically have taken an oath that they're going to try to kill him. So it's 470 verse 40, and Paul arrives safely in Caesarea. So our first bullet point, our first point in the sermon is verses 1 through 9, Paul is falsely accused. So the first point, verses 1 through 9, Paul falsely accused. So if you want to turn your Bibles now to Acts 24, if you haven't already, that's where we'll start. So verse 1, and after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus, and they laid before the governor their case against Paul. So what we're going to do here is look at who we're dealing with. So we're dealing with the high priest Ananias, we're dealing with the elders, and we've got Tertullus. So the high priest, like Seth mentioned last week, basically just a horrible person. He was upset Paul was in Jerusalem. He's upset that Paul is winning Jews to Christ. So he was a corrupt man, and he saw Paul as a threat, and he just wanted him out of there. So he comes with this entourage from Jerusalem to Caesarea to put on kind of this trial. Also, there are the elders. These are the kind of the key leaders out of the Sanhedrin. So not only do you have the ruler of Israel, the high priest Ananias, you have basically, you know, what would kind of be, I guess, their supreme court, essentially. So it's just the important people out of the Sanhedrin and Ananias all come down. And then you have Tertullus. So this is just kind of odd because it's like, well, who's this guy? So I got a little help from Seth on this one. The ESV translation refers to him as the spokesman. That's what we just read. It's a spokesman. But the Greek term used here is rhetoric, or the word we get from the English word we get for rhetoric. So it's rhetor, R-H-E-T-O-R. So it's basically, it's not really a lawyer, but that's kind of the role they're playing. But it's just somebody who specializes in flowery language. And he would have known the courts, he would have known the proceedings. And so essentially this is so important to the Jews, they don't want to argue the case themselves. They're bringing in somebody to help them, an expert per se. So they want this to happen. They're trying to get Paul killed. So that's who Tertullus is. So he's mentioned quite a bit here. So we'll pick back up in verse 2. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere, except this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. So we see here in verses 2 through 4 that Tertullus, he's just basically trying to butter up Felix. So he's saying all these nice things about him, and this is probably one of the reasons they have Tertullus here, is to say these nice things about Felix. No Jew at that time had any nice things to say about Felix. They would have hated him. He put the previous high priest to death, Jonathan, because he didn't like him. So he was not above killing Jews to keep the peace. So they have to bring in Tertullus to basically say these flattery things kind of before him. So think about this for a second. Here stands Felix. He's a horrible human being. He's evil, cruel, immoral, greedy, oppressive, and they are saying all these nice things about him. And who's on trial? It's Paul. He's gentle, kind, humble, spirit-filled, tough, selfless. So one thing to keep in mind here is the world's perspective is always in reverse. What does this remind you of? It's when Jesus was standing next to Barabbas and they wanted Barabbas, a known criminal, released instead of Jesus. So here we have a kind of a big contrast in between who's standing side by side, Felix and Paul, and who they're trying to put to death and who they're basically flattering. So verses 5 through 9, and I am just going to read the scripture, so if you have your Bible, it's probably easiest to follow along. Verses 5, 6, and then it skips to 8 and 9. For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world, and is a ringleader of the sect of Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything which we accuse. The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that these things were so. So there are four parts to what they're accusing Paul of here. The first one is they're saying he's a plague, and that's just saying that he's a pest. They don't like him. He's causing us trouble. We need to get rid of him. So this isn't even really an accusation. It's just a statement, and it's very general. It's just kind of, they're trying to add to this baseless charge. The second one is he's one who stirs up riots. So the Romans aren't going to tolerate this. So being a plague, not serious. Stirring up riots, serious. So if you're stirring up riots, the Jews will take that serious, or the Romans will take that serious. And they won't hesitate to put somebody to death if they think somebody is stirring up riots and disturbing the peace. So as we have seen earlier in Acts, Paul is definitely involved in riots. There's definitely riots when he's around, but he's not causing them and he's not stirring them up. And we'll see in his defense, he's definitely not doing it in this situation. So, and the other thing too is back to chapter 23, Claudius, who was in Jerusalem, had already sent a letter ahead to Felix saying, I'm sending you Paul, but it just has something to do with some disagreement in between their own Jewish law. This is like an internal Jewish dispute. This doesn't have any. So he already had a letter from Claudius saying that this basically wasn't true. So then the third accusation is he's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. So this is basically a derogatory statement towards Christians at the time. So they weren't called Christians back then. And Paul kind of goes on to say that they're called the Way at this point. But they're just trying to say basically he's a leader of a cult, or this was just a way. That's kind of going back to when they said nothing good can come out of Nazareth. Well, they're saying he's leading a sect of the Nazarenes. And then the fourth and final charge is he profaned the temple. And it's not even that, it doesn't even say that he profaned the temple. It says he tried to profane the temple. So this is another baseless charge that they can't substantiate. And if he had profaned the temple, they could have put him to death. So the fact they didn't put him to death means this charge is probably false as well. So what we see here is Paul is being falsely accused and falsely persecuted. And if you are living a godly life in an ungodly world, you will face persecution, and that's what's happening to Paul here. So this brought to mind Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then it moves further into Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 and 18. And this is Jesus basically predicting what's going to happen to Paul verbatim. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. That happened. And they will be dragged before governors and kings for my name's sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. So if we are living for Christ, you're going to have persecution. And here comes Paul's persecution. So how does your life look different from the world around you? If someone is examining your life and the life of a neighbor, does it look the same other than you get up early on Sunday mornings and go to church? Do you talk the same? Do you spend your money on the same things? Do you spend your time on the same things? So how does your life look different from those around you? Paul's life looked different from those around him. So application for this first section is, how does your life show that you are living for Christ, and what type of persecution are you attracting? How does your life show that you are living for Christ, and what type of persecution are you attracting? So that's verses 1 through 9, Paul falsely accused. Now we'll take a look at verses 10 through 21, Paul rightly defends. So verses 10 through 21, Paul rightly defends. So now we're back to Scripture, verse 10. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense." So Paul's defense starts different from Tertullus. He's defending himself. So the Jews called in a kind of a hired gun, hired lawyer, whatever you want to call him. Paul doesn't call in anyone. Who does Paul have? See, if this was Sunday school, I'd ask for responses. Who does Paul call? So, or who does Paul have to defend himself? Well, he has the Holy Spirit. So I just read Matthew 10, 16 through 18. In the next two verses there, verses 19 through 20, go on to say, "When they deliver you over, do not be anxious about how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." Paul doesn't have a lawyer. He's got the Holy Spirit. If you know Christ, if you have Christ in your heart, that's what we have. We have the Holy Spirit in us, and that's what Paul, he doesn't need somebody to plead his case. He's going to plead it himself through the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. So the other thing, too, is there's no flattery. He's not trying to butter up Tertullus, he's not trying to butter up Felix like Tertullus did. He just gets right to the point. Paul's not going to lie about what's going on. He's just going to get to the point. So Paul's accused of four things, which I just mentioned those four, but he only really defends himself against the final three. The first one, being a plague, is so vague, Paul doesn't even justify that one with a response. The other three, stirring up riots, leading a cult, and profaning the temple, require a response, and he starts going through it point by point. So verses 11 through 13 is his response to stirring up riots. "You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. They did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring against me." So Paul has been there, he says, 12 days. Well, back the first chapter, or first verse of chapter 24, he's been with Felix for five of them. So he literally would only have had 7 days to stir up riots. So that's not probably enough time to stir up riots that's going to generate a concern for the Roman Empire. So, and then verse 13, he basically says that they can't even prove it. So not only is there not enough time to do it, they offer up no proof. Paul has gone to Jerusalem not to stir up riots. He was found worshiping in the temple, and he hadn't caused any riots, and they had no witnesses to prove it. So that takes care of the first charge, or that kind of the second charge of stirring up riots. Paul is basically saying not guilty on that one. Verses 14 and 15 responds to leading a cult. So verse 14, "But this I confess to you, according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust." So the slur was to call them Nazarenes, which that's what Tertullus did. That was the slur. But Paul, here's where Paul calls it the way. And that's what Christians were calling themselves back then, is the way. And that goes back to John 14:6, when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So Paul is giving a nod to his accuser, saying, and so Paul, in these verses, he's giving a nod to his accuser, saying he believes in the same God they do. He believes in the law, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He believes in the what was written in the by the prophets, kind of the rest of the Old Testament, but he also believes in the resurrection. So Paul is saying he believes everything they do, but he believes in the resurrection. That's what this dispute is over. It's not over him leading a sect of the Nazarenes. It's over this issue of the resurrection. So what Paul is really saying is I am the true Jew. My accusers are the heretics. So they may believe in the law and the prophets, but they don't believe in the resurrection. So on that third charge, that he's leading a sect of the Nazarenes, Paul basically like, okay, guilty on that one. So I probably am guilty of that. So Verses 16 through 21, so I'll read verse 16, then I'll kind of skip to the rest and talk in between. But so I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. So Paul is living a life consistent with what he believes. Paul is saying that he is living a life that does not offend God and does not offend man. I think when I was preparing for this sermon, or as I would start reading Acts 24 6 months ago, you know, I would just go right over that verse. I mean, I wouldn't even be a speed bump. I would kind of read through it, and that wouldn't even catch my attention. But as I got in here and was reading and studying, it's like that verse is just amazing. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. I mean, that's powerful. It's one thing for me to stand up here and say I live a good life before man. I mean, that's hard enough to say it is. To say that alone is to say you have no secrets or you're doing everything perfect, that type of thing. But Paul's saying that, and he's also saying God can examine my life. So what kind of life are we leading that you're comfortable with God examining your life? And so that, as I was going through that, that was super convicting. That is just a powerful verse in Scripture that you can easily just kind of, you just can read right by it. Because, and even as I was doing preparation for this, there's not a lot of material on Acts 24, because it's almost like he's kind of in between some major things in his ministry, and it's like it's easy just to kind of roll right through this chapter. But the more time I spend this chapter, just the more stuff, just like it's the Holy Spirit, and it's just like God's Word is living and is active, and this comes to life. The more time you spend in it, the more it comes to life. And so this is one of those verses that stuck out where Paul's like, I have take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. So moving to verse 17, now after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. So this is, I think Seth mentioned this last week, he's bringing money for the needy. And so he's going around collecting money from the Gentile Christians to bring to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem as kind of a sign for his love for them. So, and then I'll read verse 18 through 20 here. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult, but some of the Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and to make an accusation should they have anything to say against me. Or else, let these men say what wrongdoing they have found when I stood before the council. So this section here, I'll be brief on this one, but he's basically saying, if there are any witnesses, then bring them here. Where are they? So if there's any witnesses to what I did in Jerusalem with stirring up riots, then where are they? And then verse 21, other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial before you this day. What Paul is saying here is the only thing that he made an issue about is resurrection. The only thing they can accuse him is having a different point of view on the resurrection. And Paul knows this is a theological dispute, not a criminal dispute. And the funny thing, if you look back to this, Felix already knows this because he had the letter from Claudius. So Paul's just reemphasizing kind of what Claudius already told him. This is a dispute in between Jews. It has nothing to do with anything over Roman law or riots or anything like that. So on charge number 4, profaning the temple, Paul's like 100% not guilty on that one. So Paul was ready to give a defense. He was ready to give a defense of how he lived his life. He gave a point-by-point defense. He's basically saying, if I'm guilty of these things, look at what I was doing in Jerusalem. Look at my life. And so that's my question for you this morning is, are you ready? Are you ready to give a defense? Are you ready to have your life examined before man and God? Are you ready? So Paul had a clear conscience before God and man. He wasn't hiding anything. So kind of the application in this section, is there any area of your life that does not stand up to evaluation by God and man? And if so, how are you going to seek to change that? So I think we all have areas that don't stand up to evaluation by man and for sure God. So just as you think about that this morning, what in your life needs to be addressed? So Paul has made his case. They argued their case. Paul argued his case. Now it's up to Felix to, you know, be a good leader and render the verdict. So verses 1 through 9, Paul falsely accused. Verses 10 through 21, Paul rightly defends. And we'll finish up with the final 7 verses of chapter 24. Verses 23 through 27, Paul proclaims Christ. So Paul proclaims Christ. So that's a long way to get to the kind of the well, for the emphasis here, but so Felix has to make a decision. If he rules guilty, he's got a Roman citizen on his hands, and he doesn't want to violate the rights of a Roman citizen. And if he rules not guilty, he's got a bunch of angry Jews on his hands, and it's gonna make it harder for him to keep the peace if he's got angry Jews on his hands. So thinking back to Pilate and Jesus, I mean, this is the exact same thing. I mean, they're trying to keep the peace, so they Pilate's trying not to lose his job and keep the peace. So at that time, it was easier to keep the peace and let Jesus be crucified. So we see here Felix is in the same predicament as Pilate. He's like at this decision. It's like there's kind of no good answer. Something bad's going to happen no matter what he does. So turning to verse 22, but Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, "When Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case." Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. So one thing that's interesting here is that Felix has a rather accurate knowledge of the way. So his wife is Jewish, so he kind of knows what's going on here, and he knows this is a dispute between Jews. So he would have known for sure about Jesus. He would have known about the life of Jesus. But what we see here is Felix is just putting off his decision. He's delaying issuing any verdict whatsoever, and that's not what the Jews wanted. The Jews obviously wanted him put to death, and that's not what Paul wanted. He probably wanted his freedom. But he's just going to delay this. But the Jews are probably fine with this, because now at least Paul is in prison and he's not a pest to them anymore, and he maybe potentially can stop winning Jewish converts, or it's going to be harder at least. So, and converting people to the way. So Felix orders Paul into custody, but he does give him some freedom. So he's staying in the praetorium, I think, and it would just basically Felix's house. So he's in prison in Felix's house, but then he's going to give him some freedoms to let Paul's friends attend to his needs. But what the main point here is, he's just going to delay this decision. He doesn't want to make a decision, guilty or not guilty. So I just got to thinking, like, what decision for Christ have you been delaying? And so Seth told me I need to have illustrations in my sermon, so this is, I think, the only one. So I was thinking back to my younger years. I can vividly remember being in college, and I would go to church when I was in college, and I was a good kid and all that, and I would do some campus ministry things. But I remember thinking, like, you know, you'd get challenged at kind of those campus ministry things, like, are you spending time in the Word? Are you taking it serious? And it's like, I mean, I knew I wasn't. I mean, I could go through the motions. I could go to church. I could go to Wednesday Bible study because they had a free meal afterwards or something like that. But it's like I remember having the thought, I'll do that when I'm out of college. So I was like, and then that's kind of where I would just leave it. I was like, I'll get to that later. And then I remember once, or after college. And so then I was like, well, after I was out of college, I was like, well, after I get married, I'm busy. I went from undergrad to grad, and I had 2 years doing my MBA, and I was like, and I had just gotten married, and I was like, well, I'm too busy now. I don't have time for this now. Once I'm done with my MBA, I'll do it then. And then once I was done with that, I started my first job, and I had an hour commute each way, and I just was like, I was just busy, newly married. I was like, I don't. I'll do that. When I have kids, I know for sure it'll be so important to me when I have kids. I'll definitely take it serious once I have kids. And so I was just being Felix. I was delaying this decision. So it's just delay, delay, delay. I'll do it later. I'll do it when it's convenient. I'll do it when it's easier. And then, you know, that time never comes. And we've all been in situations like that where you can just look back and be like, there's never gets to be a convenient time. It's like you always can, it's always easy to come up with a reason to delay things. So my question for you today is, what decision are you delaying? Is there something in your life that God has called you to do, but you keep delaying it? What does your prayer life look like? Is God calling you to a deeper prayer life, and you're going to get to that tomorrow? What do your Bible study habits look like? Is God calling you to be in the Word more frequently, but you'll get to that tomorrow too? So if God has called you in an area of obedience, don't be like Felix and delay it. Obey it. Get to it. So take action today. So back to verse 24. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. So it's this kind of funny, verse 24, after some days. So it's not a real sense of urgency here. So Paul's on trial for these things, and there's not a sense of urgency to do anything about it. So it's interesting, too, that he comes with his Jewish wife. So this does explain why he has a rather accurate knowledge of the way. And at the end, so verse 24, that's the beginning of it, the second half of verse 24. And he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's just a showstopper. I mean, you do catch, when you do read through Acts 24, you do get stopped on that one. So, I mean, that's just a wow. I mean, we see Paul talking to a Roman authority about faith in Jesus Christ. They're not talking about sports. They're not talking about the weather. They're not catching up on what's going on in the world. Paul is giving a public defense. Paul had given a public defense of his life in a courtroom in front of the high priest, Tertullus, Felix, and who knows who else might have been there. He had been falsely imprisoned, and he had been falsely imprisoned, and Felix is coming to Paul to get more information. So now you have, it's coming to Paul. Like, Felix is coming to Paul wanting to know what else is going on. Like, he summons him. After some days, but he came to him with his wife. And so Paul is talking to Felix and his wife about faith in Christ. So you can just imagine what Paul would have told him. He would have told him that Jesus is God. He would have told him that Jesus was born of a virgin. He would have told him that Jesus lived a miraculous life. He would have told him that Jesus died on the cross for deliverance for our sins. He would have told him that Jesus rose on the third day. And he would have told him that he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God our Father, interceding for us right now. He would have told him all the aspects of the gospel. I mean, talk about having some courage. That was Paul. Paul didn't care who the audience was. He was going to share his faith. And verse 25 records the response. I think that might be later. Oh, that was later. So, and verse 25 goes on, and he's reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. I mean, look, Paul has a 3-point sermon. It's like, this is biblical. And I know Seth just gave a 2-pointer last week, but I mean, this is biblical right here. So you think I was going to get up here and do a 2-point sermon? You're crazy. Honestly, what's funny about this is verse 25 says, and he reasoned about right. That's not really a sermon. That's a discussion. So that wasn't a sermon. Doesn't mean to preach. It means to discuss, to talk. So Paul is having a conversation with Felix and Drusilla. So what's the conversation about? Well, it's about faith in Jesus Christ, but it's also about, it just says it, righteousness, self-control, coming judgment. God's standard, man's response, judgment. So the first point there is righteousness. That's the gospel message. Jesus is righteous. Jesus is holy. Jesus is perfect. We are unrighteous. We are sinners. We are separated from God. His one-time sacrifice on the cross paid the penalty for our sins, and now we have his righteousness. That's how Paul described it to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 8, 9, and 10. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So that's righteousness. That's his first point. It's from God, and it depends on faith. That's the message Felix was hearing. The second point, self-control. This is man's response to the gospel. Felix was a man mastered by passion and cruelty. These two, Felix and Drusilla, did great sinners, living in sin, did not know what real freedom was. Felix had, the historical writers were talking about, Felix had persuaded Drusilla to leave a first marriage to marry him. They were ruled by greed, money, power, fame. They had no self-control. They were self-centered. In order to follow Christ, we must die to ourselves. You have to show that self-control. John 12:24-25. Truly, truly, I'm speaking fast now. John 12:24-25. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Felix and Drusilla, they loved their life. They loved the money. They loved the power. They loved all the things of this world. And the third point now is coming judgment. What happens when you don't believe? So John 16:8, and when he comes, Jesus will convict the world concerning sin and judgment and righteousness. So to convict the world of righteousness, that's God's absolute standard. To convict the world of sin, that's man's inability to live up to it. And to convict the world of judgment, that's the result if we don't live up to it. So that's just a quick summary of what Paul is telling Felix and Drusilla. God has an absolute standard, and it's righteousness. In our sin, we can't live up to it. If we place our faith in Christ, we have eternal life. If we don't, we face judgment. So righteousness, self-control, judgment. So what was Felix's reaction to this? So back to the end of verse 25. Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away from the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." Verse 26, at the same time, he hoped that money would be given to him by Paul, so he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, he left Paul in prison. So Felix and Drusilla, we see them delaying obedience, choosing a life of money, power, greed over eternal life with Jesus Christ. But one thing that's interesting is, I'm totally going over, I did not think I was going to go long. Well, one thing that's interesting is, Paul, this is Paul. It's like, this is the greatest evangelist of all time. And he's not converting Felix and Drusilla. I mean, he had to be thinking like, well, what do I got to say to these guys? But that just brings to mind, when we share the gospel, it's God that does the work. Ephesians 2:8-9, for grace you have been saved by faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. So even here, Paul was obedient through and through all the way to the end, but they didn't believe, because they wanted to choose money, power, greed, and sex over the gospel. So in summary, we've looked at Paul and his reaction being held for these 2 years. Felix, he has a chance for salvation. He heard the message of the gospel, and he wanted money and power more than eternal life. So what is your attitude towards this message? Are you ready? Are you ready to follow Christ? Are you ready to be persecuted for what you believe? Are you ready to give a defense? Are you ready to have your life examined before man and God? Are you ready to share the gospel? Are you ready? People of God, if you are hearing this message and have never made a decision to follow Christ, don't be like Felix and delay it. Don't be like Felix and hear this message and ignore it. Act today. If you do not know what it means to follow Christ, I'll be at the back of the room as we play through this next song. Come and see me. Today is the day of salvation. Don't miss it. Let's pray.